As Marissa said as she was kicking off a song from Johnny Cash, we are talking about temptation today. We're going to talk about the spiritual toolbox that we need to fill with tools that allow us to keep temptation at arm's length and know how to better spiritually deal with the issues of being tempted, of being led away. The easiest way to summarize this is, have you ever looked at someone else or yourself and said, I can't believe they did that? Have you said that this morning about someone? This is the core of what we want to talk about. Not merely decision making, but how we can better resist this near gravitational pull towards something that we know we don't want, but we internally fight temptation with anyway. I was 7 and he was 7 and we were neighbors. Not just catty corner, but our house in his house. And so when the sun came up in the morning, Ryan McQueen and I would run the neighborhood and cause as many problems as we could that was legal under the law in the state of Kentucky. My parents soon figured out what a bad influence he was on me. And I'm fearful to admit that his parents figured out what a bad influence I was on him. So when we were caught throwing rocks at the cattle at the end of our block where the subdivision turned into a farm, we were told we are to never play together again. My mom used a very distinct description of what was supposed to happen. If you're both outside, Ryan stays in his yard, and you stay in your yard. Is that understood? Yes, Mom, that's understood. So it was much to her chagrin, and no one here is surprised, when my mom looked out the window, and there I was playing catch with Ryan. She came storming out the back door to the backyard, where my mother immediately lit me up about what I was doing wrong, and I was quick to come to my own defense. Mom, look, here's the boundary line. Ryan's in his yard, I'm in my yard, all we're doing is playing catch. You said he stays in his yard, I stay in mine. We're doing exactly what you said, Mom. Well, being 7 is not too old to be spanked in the Mitchell family. And so my mom spanked me right there in front of Ryan and drugged me inside and let me know that that was not the intent of what she was saying. And it was that day that I think I learned my very first theological truth. Human beings have a desire to stand as close to the line as they can and then defend what they've done. 7-year-olds do it, correct. 10-year-olds do it. 16-year-olds do it. 66-year-olds do it. Every single one of us know what it's like to be told what not to do. We have a very clear sense of the boundary and the direction, and we stand right here and say, no, I'm in my yard, he's in his yard, there's nothing wrong happening here. I bumped up against this desire to stand as close to the line as we can. I heard all about it when I was a youth minister. Now, I would sit down with high school students and junior high students, and we would teach the Bible, and we would talk about life, and we would sing songs, and everybody would say, oh, yes, I believe everything you're saying, Jeff. And then when it was over, one by one, they'd come to me and say, Jeff, is it a sin to ... And what was always in the ... was some version of how close to the line can I stand and still do no wrong. I didn't lie to my parents, I just didn't tell them everything. I wasn't drinking at the party, technically, because I had drank at home. Little by little, I heard stories from teenagers that reinforced what I did when I was 7. And I'll just say, when you sit down and you talk with me, you're doing the same thing you did when you were 7 and when you were 16. How close can I get to sin? Enjoy the benefits of that sin and still not be held accountable because I have got a justification for what I've done wrong. Do you ever feel like in your life There's almost a gravitational pull to do something you don't want to do. Do you ever find yourself fighting this near gravitational pull towards something that you know that you don't want, and you stand there and you draw an arbitrary line and say, I'm not perfect, but I haven't gone this far? That pull, that nudge, that is what, as Christians, we call sin. This pull towards something we know that we don't want. Temptation is what draws us there. Tempted to do what we know we shouldn't, battling what we know we don't want, and still coming as close to it as we can. And being able to say, God, look, here's the line. You said stay in my yard. I'm in my yard. The book of 1 Corinthians is all about awful fights in the early church. So if you've ever been a part of a church where people were hypocritical and backstabbing and fought with each other, you are no different than the very first Christians. The book of 1 Corinthians is filled with stuff that I don't even feel comfortable talking about because it's PG-13, borderline on R. There's a section in the 10th chapter that you're going to find in the Pew Bible that you have there with you on page 177. I want to encourage you to turn there. Where Paul walks through in the 10th chapter all these awful things that people had done in the Old Testament. About how they'd worshipped idols. And they'd worshipped things they knew they shouldn't. And they were gossiping and they were stabbing each other in the back. And Paul is looking at the sin of the human condition, something that 7-year-olds know, that 27-year-olds know, that we're told to do one thing, but there's still almost this appeal to come and try something else. This temptation is what Paul hits square on when you get to the 12th verse of the 10th chapter. Do you see that there on page 177? Paul says this, "So those who think they are standing need to watch out, or else they may fall. No temptation has seized you that isn't common for people, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with the temptation, God will also supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it." I love what Paul says in verse 12. If you're standing tall, be careful. Be careful. Shakespeare quotes the writer of the book of Proverbs, where he says, "Pride cometh before the fall." Proverbs says that pride comes before destruction. You know, the fall is just, I tripped and fell down. Destruction's a heavy-handed word in the Bible. When we think that we are not susceptible to sin, if we think that temptation doesn't have power over us the way that it does to somebody else, Paul says, you better watch it. Because you have just as much capacity for right and wrong as anybody else in human history. I mean, that's one thing I kind of hold on to. You're no different than anybody else. All of us are capable of so much more sin and evil than we ever want to admit. Well, there's some jolly news for you on a Sunday morning. But this is the truth that we will look at that links to the good news here in a minute. But every one of us must be careful. If we stand tall with pride, if we think temptation won't come after us, you better watch it, Paul says. You had better watch it. If you are standing tall, you may fall. I used this quote a couple weeks ago, and I just want to say it again, but I want you to know, I know I'm repeating myself. We often have too much trust in our own willpower and not enough trust in God's power. And so when we acknowledge that we can fall, that we are just as susceptible to sin as anyone else, this is our way of trusting more in God than we trust in ourselves. Look at verse 13 here again with me. "No temptation has seized you that isn't common for people." The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says there is nothing new under the sun. When he wrote that, he wasn't talking about the iPhone 7 that I know some of you are longing for. It's not technology. It's when it comes to human beings and our human condition, about what we get right and what we get wrong, and the stories that we tell and the way that we hurt one another. It's all been done before. If you think you've met somebody that's like, wow, they are really off the reservation, Not the case. All of human history is the story of people that get things right and get things wrong. The temptation that you face is common to people. When you think that you are dealing with something, that I'm the only one that ever battles this. One of the most inspiring phrases that Christians can hear, C.S. Lewis says, is, "I thought I was the only one." You are not the only one. If you battle temptation, maybe with things that sometimes get publicized, if you battle addiction, if you're dealing with some sense of depravity around human sexuality, if you struggle with overspending, if you deal with things that are deep and dark that you do not want to admit to people, I want you to know you're not the only one going through this. Human history says otherwise, and the Word of God says otherwise. The temptation that you battle, you are not isolated. You are not alone in that. Look at the end of verse 13 here. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with the temptation, God will always supply a way out so that you can endure. I often heard that Bible verse translated, God will never give you more than you can bear. Have you ever heard that? God will never give you more than you can bear. I want to say this politely. If your grandma gave you a little pillow that was stitched with that on there, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that God's going to put on you more than you can bear. It says that you will never face too much temptation that God can't help you out of. Now, there's a huge difference there. Think about what that says about God. One of them says, God's goal is to put cement on your life and teach you how to break it. If you believe that God is out to push you down and beat you down and give you so much more, but you'll never die from it, that's not what the Bible teaches. It says that when you are tempted, when you are lured away, when you are dealing with something that you don't think you're strong enough to deal with, God has the power to help you overcome that. And those are two very distinct images of God. One is biblical and one is not. And so I want you to believe, if you are dealing with temptation, if you have the hard time saying no to the things you want to say no to, there is an unlimited resource of power from God to help you in that. And that the one that wants to help you stiff-arm temptation more than anybody else is the God who says it won't crush you because I am with you. You see, the thing I've learned about temptation is that it always comes to us in a particular way, to where temptation looks really good to us. My grandfather was a fisherman, and when I would go fishing with him when I was a little kid, he had catfish bait that he would put on his hook. Does anybody ever smell catfish bait? It is horrible. Catfish bait is horrible. And so anytime I get in a boat, I just kind of have these memories from the smell of fishing with my Pete Daddy, where he would take catfish bait and put it on the hook, and it smelled awful. But you know what? You know who liked the smell? Catfish. And they would, it's like they jumped in the boat every time my grandpa would put that catfish bait on there. Well, sin and temptation are much the same way. Temptation is tailor-made to your weakness. It's going to look like something you really want. Like I said at the beginning, have you ever looked at someone and said, how could they have done that? It's because they fell to something they are weak in that you're strong. But make no mistake, you have done something that everybody kind of huddled up and said, I can't believe he did that. And it's where we gave in to temptation. And the catfish bait looked really good to us, and we paid the price for it. The best analogy that I have for what temptation is like is advertising. I mean, think about advertising. We are a culture that where image and advertising trumps all. So I just want to walk you through what advertising and temptation have in common. They all do three things. They overpromise, they underdeliver, and it comes at a heavy price. Number one, cool cigarettes. I just want you guys to know, if you go buy a pack of cool menthols, you will have awesome dreadlocks. You will look really cool smoking a cigarette. And you will be in a jazz club that's always downtown with the hip and beautiful people. So I want to encourage you, when worship is over, to go to Speedway, especially you bald guys, and get a pack of menthols, and you are going to have hair like that, and you are going to have smooth jazz. 107.5, The Oasis. Overpromise, underdeliver, and the only thing you're going to get is hacker's cough. Can we agree to that? Can the smokers agree to that? If you buy all of your jeans at American Eagle, you will have the waist size of a Twizzler. All your friends will be young and hip. You all dress the same way. And you'll have this compulsion for a group hug at all times. Overpromise, underdeliver, heavy cost. You don't believe me? Go to the mall in Schaumburg. Those things are like 180. Temptation is like marketing. It looks really good, but the cost is heavy. The last ad is for automobiles. Porsche. This is an ad for Porsche. Guys, listen to me. Every single guy here, listen to me. If you buy a Porsche, this is what you will look like. Overpromise, underdeliver. Guys, she does not want to go out with you. She does not want to go out with you. This is temptation. That which we know we shouldn't do, that which we know we don't need, that which we know steps us away from a relationship with God that is aligned with His kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, and we see catfish bait, and we go for it, and it does not give us what it promises, and we pay a heavy relational price. We pay a heavy relational price with the people that we love. We pay a heavy relational price with the people that say they trust us. And most importantly, we pay a heavy price with our relationship with God. Not what we do with what not what God does to us, but it often creates a sense of isolation and shame. And we withdraw from God the way Adam and Eve withdrew from God when He heard them walking through the garden after they'd had that fruit they shouldn't have. Overpromise and underdeliver and heavy price is the personal tailor-made temptation to your signature sin that you will probably battle till the day you die, but with the grace and love of God, He can help you through. The wisest thing my counselor ever said to me was, there's things that you're battling right now, Jeff, that you will probably deal with forever. The question is, are you going to do it on your own? Or are you going to do it with God? There is temptation that every single one of us battle. Often around money, sex, and power, consumption, pride. That's not the seven deadly sins on accident. They basically hit all of us. But you have the choice. Will you do this on your own? Or will you have a relationship with the living God who will give you a strength that you do not have, that will forgive you when you fall, that will remove you from the self-imposed shame and isolation that we think we deserve for something that we've done? I want to invite you to come to the God who says, I love you no matter what. I will fight the battle for you. And the temptation that you battle and you seem like it's in this cycle, why don't you let me take over for a little bit? The story ends in 1 Corinthians here with the last line. Instead, with the temptation, God will always supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it. God will always supply a way out so that you will be faithful to endure it. We talk a lot about choosing faith and choosing Jesus at our church. And that's what we're celebrating today, is people that have chosen faith. But there's a second part of that that's in our value of giving God better. We believe that Jesus chose you. The question now is, will you choose God every day? Will you choose faith every single day? When we sit down to pray and to sing, that is our way of choosing God. When we open up the scriptures during a sermon, this is our way of choosing God, who will help us endure through temptation. When we belong to a small group where we have a safer place to open up and maybe share a little bit more, this is our way of choosing God and letting Him help us endure the temptation that we battle. I want to encourage you as strongly as I can to find ways, large and small, every single day beyond worship, to choose faith. And in doing that, you will find the tools and the resources to let God help you resist temptation. When I was a little kid, I would go to the 8 o'clock service with my dad at our church every couple of months. And there were like 30 people in this big sanctuary. And of course, none of them sat next to each other. The place seated like 300 and everybody had like room to swing their arms. But what they would do is they would sing a few songs and listen to the sermon. And then everyone would come forward and line the center row and serve communion to one another. The tray would be passed and you would serve communion to the person next to you. And then they would sing a song a cappella. It was often off-key. Sometimes they sang it too fast. Sometimes they sang it too slow. But I'll never forget standing in that room with the light coming through that stained glass window at 8:30 in the morning. And we sang, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at His glorious face. The things of this world." I remember singing that as a little kid. And I realized every day I have to choose what I want more. Do I want Jesus? Do I want to fix my eyes upon Jesus? Or will I settle for what the world promises and the temptation that comes wrapped pitch perfect for my failures? I want to encourage you today to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Choose the God that has chosen you. And if you are battling temptation today and the answer to that question is yes, let God lead you through it. Let's pray together. God, we're grateful that resisting temptation is not merely a matter of our willpower, but it's allowing you to work inside of us to do what we cannot do ourselves. Someone here, God, is battling isolation or shame or regret for temptation that they have stepped far too close to that line. God, if someone is praying that right now, I want them to know in the name of Christ they are forgiven and they are loved no matter what they've done. And we pray, God, for a fresh renewal from Your Spirit so that we can allow You to help us deal with what we are tempted by daily. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.